Okay, everybody, good evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who came out this evening for the express purpose of seeking your face, coming to receive from you the word of your grace, which is able to build us up, to reveal the inheritance that is ours among all those who are saints, sanctified. And all of us are, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, viewed by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. We just thank you for Jesus Christ, for the body of Jesus Christ, the church of the living God, the fullness of him who fills all of us all the way up with all that he is, by all that he has done and given us. Father, may we take practical instruction from the word of God this evening and take what you're given, because we are to be working for a living, and we are. That's for sure. And you tell us to do so for a good purpose and good reason. And we thank you for these things in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord. In his name we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, as I mentioned in the prayer, Taken, What God's Given, and Working for a Living. It's Tuesday, February 11th, 2020. That's what this passage, this chapter of 2 Thessalonians 3, is about. He says, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us so that the word of the Lord, not our word, but the Lord's word. See, what we preach is in our word, our words, it's the Lord's word. The Lord's words, the word of the Lord, the sword of the Lord, the word of the Lord. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. That is, when we came to you and preached the word, how quickly it spread and how many people caught on and received with enthusiasm and by faith the word that was proclaimed or preached among you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ and the life that he's given us, the life that we live in the flesh, that we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, Galatians 2:20. So he says here that Paul says, pray for us that the word of the Lord, that is the word that Paul communicated, and that his emissaries and agents that he sent out into the various places and churches, Epaphras and Titus and Timothy and Silas and others, Barnabas and the others that traveled with Paul and were sent by Paul, the same word that they received from Paul would spread throughout the civilized world wherever they went. Pockets of positive volition where people would receive the word of God and where they would, like the Thessalonians, turn to God from idols, to serve the living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus Christ. Or the Bereans are even more noble than the Thessalonians, who, when they heard the word of God, they received it enthusiastically and then searched the scriptures daily to see if these things that Paul was preaching and teaching and the others were preaching and teaching were so. So this is a good prayer request. We need to include this in our prayers, on our prayer regimen and list. First of all, that the word of God would spread rapidly. It's an urgent matter, even a life and death situation for some, that is for those who are perishing, that they would hear the gospel again and again and again, and then finally submit to it. That is through a moment of recognition followed by a moment of faith. That's how it happens. It happens in a moment, an unexpected moment of recognition followed by a moment of personal faith in the person of Christ, presented by the Holy Spirit as God and Savior. Secondly, that the Word, he says, would be glorified. Pray that the Word would be glorified. That is, that the splendor of Christ would shine from the Word. The glory of God contained in the Word would be supernaturally, powerfully, and irresistibly manifest, drawing, wooing, and winning men to Christ, to the person of Christ as God and Savior. And then to take root, even as it did with them, even as it did with you and with us here when we heard it. It's never changed, been the same from the very beginning. In Psalm 56:10, the psalmist says, "In God, whose word I praise." The word is praiseworthy. In the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, whose word I praise. Here, I did this for you so you can see what I was doing on Sunday. Talking about the deity and humanity of Christ and the mystery of the Trinity. See, we have in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." See, the Word with God. Can we see it up there? Yes, you can. Word with God. That means there's two there. The Word with God. Two, separate. And then it says, "And the Word was God." See, the Word and God. If you see Jesus, you see God in his completeness. For all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. And if you see God, the Father, or are beholding, spiritually speaking, because you can't see God the Father, he's a spirit, but he is entirely God. Not one-third of God, but all of God. And the Spirit is all of God also. So you have all three that are all one God, each one being all of the fullness of the Godhead in each part, each one. Does that help at all? Not a bit, huh? Good. I'm glad I could be of some service to you. Okay, well, you can have copies of this if you'd like, and you can stare at it until you see Jesus. You ever see that thing where you stare at that thing until you see Jesus? Okay, I'll do one of those for you next time. So anyway, there he is. "In God, whose word I pray." Who's the Word? Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Oh yeah, the Word was and is God. "In the Lord, Jesus Christ, whose word I praise," said the psalmist. Verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 3:2, "And that we will be rescued from perverse men." Pray also that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. He says, "For not all have faith." This is the next one I'll do for you. Something I did before, but I'll show you some things. When we get there, it's about working and a good financial plan. I have a good financial plan for you. The simplest thing in the world, the only one that works. It's the only one that works. I didn't learn this until just a few years ago. And boy, it is the only one that makes sense. It's the only one that works. It's the one that God told us to use. The only one that he has endorsed as true and right and the workable plan. He says, if you do this, you'll never want or lack anything. So, I'm just making you wait till we do it. So he says, verse 2, "And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." There are those who hate Christ. I hope you know that. And if they hate Christ, they'll hate you. Because you're in Christ, because you are an omen to them of their death. They cannot even imagine that you could be happy and secure in your less than perfect life situation, and yet they can't deny what they see, which is also backed up by what you say, not the other way around. What they see, not by what you say first, but by what they see first. And you want to tell them more, they don't want to hear it. They see it, they don't want to hear it. And you're not allowed to tell them anymore, or show them any more than you already have. You're not permitted to do so. in Matthew 7:6, do not give what is holy to dogs, because they will bite you, and they will destroy anything holy. And do not throw your pearls before swine, for they will trample them under their feet and turn and kill you, tear you. And we're not called to do that. We're not called to give up our lives in situations like that for somebody who you shouldn't have said anything more to anyway, and you did it because you're stupid, and it's like giving your body to be burned, and you don't have love, so it didn't profit you anything. So despite the limitation and frustration, your testimony, your words, and your life will have impact in the lives of more people than you think or imagine. You have no idea the invisible impact that you have in the world that you live in, the generation, the people that you rub shoulders with, and the people that you affect in life, the people God sends into your life. You have no idea the impact. Psalm 126:6, it says, he who goes to and fro weeping. Why? Because it can be very sad and sorrowful. We were talking this evening, Matt and I, about, you know, the angel said to the prophet, or to John, eat the little book. And he said, it tasted good in my mouth, but it was bitter in my stomach. You can't make them see. You can't give it to them. Even though you want to, you can't. And that's bitter, bittersweet. So, he who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, that's what we're all doing, it says, shall indeed come again in the end, with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. He said, I don't know if I have any sheaves to bring with me. Oh, you do. You'll be surprised when you see it in the end. Because what you have is powerful beyond the visible and sensational, or the ability for you to see or sense it. It happens mystically, mysteriously. God does it in spite of you. It's a wonderful thing. You can count on it. It's a fact. Just by his sheer presence in you, people are amazed at you and your life. You say, is that possible? No, it's not possible. It's true. Absolutely so. Because after all, it is God who is in you, willing and working of his good pleasure. And as you allow that, let it allow that to happen more and more, the impact will be even greater for time and for eternity. You say, well, I don't know if I've ever won anybody to Christ. You don't worry about that. That's God's business. It's not yours. You can't do it. If you could do it, then maybe we could say, well, you're just not doing enough. By taking in the word of God, praying for people, for their healing, for their salvation, etc., all the things that you do on a regular basis, motivated by the Lord to do. And yet, it's happening under the surface, in the shadows, where nobody sees it, where nobody will take credit or get credit for it except God. That's how he does it. Hope you know that. And if you don't, I'm here to tell you. That's how it works. So, you'll come in again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He does that too, mysteriously, mystically, and perfectly. See, if God is for you, and he is, then who can be against you? Romans 8:32, you and I are on a mission from God. That is to be as Christ is in this world. To walk around as he did in the days of his unglorified humanity, whereby he submitted to God as God, so that God might be fully glorified by all that he thought, said, and did. And indeed, he was and is fully and supremely so, not only by Christ, but by the body of Christ. The fact that Christ indwells each one of us. And the full manifestation of Christ. Not ever. There's no one who's altogether like Christ, but all of us together are like Christ in the full manifestation of Christ. In Ephesians 1:23, the fullness of him that fills all in all. The church, which is his body. Verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord, Paul says, concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command here under the same principles that Jesus lived under in the kenosis prescription, that is, subjecting or submitting himself to an equal, to God as an equal, under the same principles of humility and submission to God. We submit to the authority of spiritual leaders, the apostles and pastors, ministers in the church, following their instructions, listening carefully and following their instructions very carefully, not ignoring what they say. Likewise, we take counsel from those we've come to trust, who have instructed us faithfully and tirelessly over the years, and do what they tell us to do from the scriptures of truth. Like, read the scriptures for yourself. Continue in the word. Make sure you get it every day. Make sure you take a nice, have a nice big breakfast every day, and then a few snacks a day. The word, as you live and walk each day, making steady progress. Going to the throne of grace each day to receive grace and help and mercy for the alleviation of suffering in your time of need, which we do every single day. That is, we are to follow Christ, live as he did, and find grace every day, Hebrews 4:16, and feast upon his word every single day. What'd I say? I said, follow Christ, find grace, and feast upon his word every day. In doing so, we honor the Lord, glorify his word, rather than disgrace ourselves and dishonor the ministry of the word of God. In humility, under divine and delegated authority, all things are done decently and in order. In 1 Corinthians 14:40. Our God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, 1 Corinthians 14:40. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness, the steadiness, the staying power, literally, of Christ. Here we have reverence, respect, awe, and obedience, responding to the love of God, even as Christ did, and is well known for doing, and highly favored by the Father for doing, that is, submitting himself to death, even the death of the cross. We also, at all times and all things, should be imitators of the one that we claim to love, honor, and obey, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of the God-man and walk in love as dear children. Verse 6. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. I can't hang around with you guys anymore. And you me. And not according to the tradition which you received from us. Here we have swindlers. Paul knew there were some in each of the churches, and in particular in the Thessalonian church. Swindlers, moochers, welchers, codgers, scroungers, spongers, users, and I added sidewinders. You know how sidewinders, they get in anywhere. They sidewind their way in. People who work the system and claim God as the source of their ill-gotten gain. Those who live unruly lives are atactos. That's the word in the Greek. Atactos. Atactos means disorderly, out of ranks, out of order. Often spoken of as soldiers. I mean, that's an analogy or a word that is used of soldiers falling out of their ranks or getting out of rank and order. Irregular, inordinate, immoderate. Those who seek pleasure, deviating from the prescribed course, order, or rule. That's what atactos means. So Paul says, watch out for those people who are unruly or disorderly. Verse 7 says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. because we did not act in an unruly manner among you. We got to do an example. Paul's example was to provide his ministry services in the Lord, in the Word, at no charge. Moreover, at his own expense. He didn't ask anybody for anything. Therefore, likewise, he says, everyone should be able to pay his own way. You don't need to borrow or steal from anybody. This does not mean that any of us should reject, deny, or attempt to always repay a gift or a gift of grace. Some people can't receive anything. They can't receive grace, which isn't good either. They don't give anything, but they also can't receive anything. Knowing that it's far more blessed to give than to receive. In Acts 20:25, much more blessed to give than it is to receive. But we're always ready for both. To receive from God so we can give. So we have something to give. Always ready for both so that God's grace might flow and overflow to many. Receiving grace always precedes giving grace away. Verse 8, he says, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Here he says, being amply supplied, we did not need to ask anyone for anything. And God will see to it that we have what we need, and then with some left over, always some left over, to give away. How many know what I'm talking about? Good. Give first, save second, spend third. You know what we do? We spend first and try to save second and try to give third. Never works. Here's the financial plan of God. First, you give 10%. You have three jars. When you get some money, get a check or get money, whatever, you put 10% in a give jar, 10% in a save jar, and then spend the other 80%. See? The give jar will go up and down. It'll always be empty. The save jar just keeps on growing. Never stops growing. As long as you're making some kind of income, it never stops growing. And the spend goes up and down. See? Does that make sense? You will always have what you need if you do that. If you give first, save second, and spend third. Not spend first, save second. Did you try that? Ever try that when you were first married or when you first started a family or when you were first buying a home or whatever you do? That never worked. You never had anything left over. No, you spent first, then you had nothing to save or give. But if you give first, save second, and you spend the rest. Works every time. See that? Thank you. You're welcome. So simple, but so true. So, give, save, and spend. That's the way it works. In Proverbs 11:24, there's one who scatters, and yet his coffers are always full, and yet he increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results in poverty. He holds on to it, and it results in poverty. The generous man will be prosperous. The generous man will be prosperous. The one who gives it away will be prosperous. And he who waters will himself be watered. That is, he freely waters others, blesses others. He himself will likewise be watered. Verse 9, got the principle? It is save. It is give, save, spend. Verse 9. He says, not because we do not have the right to this, that is to support, Paul's talking about, for the services that they provide, teaching the word of God. Muzzle not the ox as he treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his hire. But in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. We don't just say it, we do it. We did it at first. We did it here at first. For 2 years, I didn't get anything for doing this. And then all of a sudden, there was money available. And then it became available on a regular basis. And people began to be very regular and very consistent. And then there was enough money so that I could be paid a wage so that I could take care of the things that I need to take care of in my life and not have to worry about money. It's great. It's been great. And I'm certainly not wealthy in any way at your expense, but you've done a wonderful job in doing what is honorable. And those who preach and teach the word of God are worthy of honor, and those who do it well of double honor. That means that they should be well paid for their services. But we don't ever make an issue of that, because you do it, and God does it through you, and it's always worked beautifully here, supernaturally here, and we don't have to manipulate anybody or ask anybody for anything or beg for anything, and would never do so. It's beneath us to do so. But we trust in the Lord, and he brings all the things together exactly as they should be and does everything very, very well. And we don't even have to think about those things, certainly worry about them, or, like some do, have fundraisers and always try to have some money-making scheme to get more and more money so we can have bigger buildings, bigger barns, which doesn't work. Jesus makes that abundantly clear. So, Paul says, not because we don't have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. We don't just say it, we do it. We did it at first, and we'll do it again. Should we need to, no big deal. Our satisfaction comes from the privilege and pleasure of proclaiming Christ, not in any way the income that we receive from offerings, but not that we don't appreciate that, because we do. Paul did as well, as he expresses very clearly in Philippians, the end of Philippians, and they sent a large monetary gift which would cover all Paul's expenses while he was in prison and also finance the ministry of those that he sent forth with the gospel to the various places in the Roman Empire, far reaches of the Roman Empire, with the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 10 says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Paul saying, telling them that he saw these things coming when they were first with the Thessalonians, and he warned them about the shysters, the moochers, the swindlers, the sponges, and gave one and all the principle that everyone in Christ ought to earn a living, take care of his own family, and give a portion of income to finance the work of the Lord so that each one might have a personal stake in it. If you invest in it, where your money is, your heart is. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be also. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined or unruly life, doing no work at all, but acting like periergazomai. You periergazomai, that is busybodies. It means, ergazomai means to work, peri means around, it means work around work. That's what they do. They try to work around work, they didn't want to work, to bustle about uselessly, to busy oneself about trifling, needless, useless matters, used apparently of a person who is more interested in other people's affairs than in making a living. So they're busybodies, gossips, etc. Verse 12. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread, not other people's bread, but theirs. There is no dishonor in welfare for those who need it due to mental or physical disability, or who need it or require help for periods of unemployment or underemployment. And those programs exist for that very purpose. But there is no honor in welfare for those who are able-bodied and ample-minded. But the fact is, some are dishonest, lazy, some are devious, and learn how to work the system to get what they should not take because they're taking it from others who truly need that help. And because they take it, the ones that truly need it won't get it. These will wear a great big shemanya, if they're believers, and will forfeit honor and glory for the eternal state unless they repent, change their mind, change their course. To these, you know what Paul says to these who do these things? Get a job! That's what he says. Because you can always get a job. Some kind or another. Verse 13. I liked it. I thought that was great. What did Paul say to them? Get a job. Verse 13 says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in well-doing. We should be those who are always seeking to do good, to bless and benefit others. Those honoring Jesus Christ, living lives of honor in every way, doing as he did in the days of his humanity, in every way. They help the poor all the time, Jesus did. And guess what? Here's what he thinks of money. Who did he make the treasurer of the disciples? Judas, of all people. Judas needed it more than them. So he even allowed Judas to pilfer some money. He knew what he was doing. He didn't say, oh, not Judas. He'll steal money. Jesus didn't care about money. He knew the source of all money, of all income, and of all provision was God. No matter who was the treasurer, who took the money, or what they did with it, God would do all things according to his own perfect way and plan, not man's plan. I remember being part of a church on the in the inside, the inner workings of a church that, my gosh, they had people carry guns because in case somebody would try to take some of the offering. I don't think Jesus, any of his people were packing. Oh, Peter did have a sword. He cut off the high priest's servant's ear, but that was a different circumstance and situation. We don't have to worry about money. The church is not a financial institution. It's a 501(c) charitable organization. You're not supposed to have any money left at the end. You're supposed to give it all away. You're supposed to pay the people at work and give the rest away. And that's what we do. We never have it. We don't have a big bank account here. We could never go and buy a building. Not because I make so much, because I don't make very much at all. But, and then we do give some away. We always give some away, and we finance the things that we do, so that 1,000 people a month, which is our average these days, just about, can hear the Word of God, hear Judy's messages, my messages, and any guest speaker's messages on sermon audio, free of charge. And don't we just love it? The great privilege and pleasure of doing so. So, he goes on to say, oh, here we'll go back to this. If anyone does not obey, Paul says, wait, let's go back even further. Let's go back to the last verse, to verse 13. Verse 13, he says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And of course, we should not do that. This is required, according to Paul, and each one is instructed in this very principle, of those who belong to the church, in order that the church is not blamed for the bad behavior of those who claim to belong to the church, or do belong to the church. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, it says take special note of that person, and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. See, what he's saying here is if everyone agrees with what Paul's saying here, that everyone should have a job and work and take care of his own family, eat his own bread, and not sponge or mooch off of others. If everyone agrees, then the few who are at odds will feel ashamed. And if they are excluded, if they should happen to be excluded or uninvited to certain events or gatherings, maybe they'll get the hint that they need to change their evil ways. Verse 15. He says, yet do not regard such a one as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, he is your brother in Christ. And he's a weaker brother, and he's a brother that's caught in a trespass. It's not wrong for those who are spiritual to help such a one. In Galatians 6:1, that you who are spiritual help one that's caught in a trespass. But be careful so that you don't become a participant in his evil or in his sin. It's not wrong to tell them the truth, as long as you do it in love, and to admonish them for the sake of Christ and for their own sake and for their own well-being to cease and desist from all such action or activity. So needy or so greedy and always seedy, lying, cheating, and stealing, living on ill-gotten gain, receiving stolen goods. You know anybody like this? I've known people like this. Shopping for black market bargains, receiving stolen goods. I said that. Participating in schemes and scams, getting and spending what does not belong to them, and because they do, others have to go without. Other worthy recipients go without. Verse 16. Now that has no place in the church. Verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Then he says, the Lord be with you all. Oh, it's going to be a short night. Don't you love it? It's a short chapter. You're really only dealing with one thing here. So, when one or each one focuses, he says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. When one or each one focuses upon the Lord Jesus and imitates his ways and the ways of his true ministers, they will learn and will see that the peace that comes with righteousness is a bonus not to be forsaken. In Acts 20:35, in everything I showed you, Paul said, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said. It's not recorded anywhere except here in Acts. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Peace, as he says here, which comes to those who do righteousness, is Irene, I-R-E-N-E, like Irene, which is tranquility of soul. You're not agitated inside, you're tranquil. Your soul is tranquil. And stability of mind or mentality, standing on solid ground, trusting the Lord with all of your heart, not leaning on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledging him, and he makes your path very straight and very smooth. In Proverbs 3:5, it comes from loving the word of God. Why would you say that? Well, in Psalm 119:165, those who love your word have great peace. See, I told you. And nothing causes them to trip and fall, because they're on a smooth path and a straight path. It's the result of the mind being stayed upon Jesus Christ in Isaiah 26:3, two of my favorite verses in the Bible, on peace. You will keep him in perfect peace. The other one said, great peace have they who love your word. This one says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed or focused on you. Perfect. Because he trusts in you. Verse 17, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. What he's saying here is this letter is from me. Compare the signatures, or notice that the one that was mentioned in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, that unsettled so many, that one was not signed at all. It didn't have Paul's signature in it, so it wasn't from Paul. It wasn't authenticated by Paul's signature. Paul says, I always sign my letters, if they're really from me, in my own hand. And then verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. By the word of his grace, we're built up to a maximum degree. We are warned, even rebuked by the word. in order that we might adjust our thinking and do it quickly, and our doing to conform with the thoughts and the ways of the Lord, which are naturally not ours. You know, Isaiah 55:9, our thoughts and our ways are not yours, Lord. Yours are higher than ours. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are your thoughts and ways above our thoughts and our ways. See, you must be saturated of soul and marinated of mind. That's the goal. Filled to all fullness with the Holy Spirit. Filled to all fullness with the Holy Scriptures. Something only you can do. So get to it. Get a job. It's your job. That's what it means to be occupied until he comes. Be occupied with him until he comes. And that's what it means to work out your salvation. Not to be a periorgasmi, busybody. Get your face in the book, not a Facebook. In the book and out of Facebook. Facebook's good for certain things. Don't spend too much time there, even on religious sites. Get to the book. Where are you, how are you doing on your reading of the New Testament? Anybody passed Acts yet? I'm in Acts. Are you? Not quite that far? You don't have to go fast. It's not about fast. Matt and I were discussing. It's not about quantity anyway. It's about quality. Just keep reading every day. A little bit a day, each day. I am in Acts chapter 4. So that's how far I've gotten. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. That's only been a couple months. I'm going to get through it a few times. How many times did I say? 3 or 4 times in the year, upcoming year. That's all I want to do. Nothing more. And I'm going to go slower as I go so I can absorb just a little bit more. Not striving at all. No strive. There is no striving. We strive to enter into rest. That's what we do. So, we're to be saturated of soul, marinated of mind, filled to all fullness with the Spirit, filled to all fullness with the Holy Scriptures, excuse me. In this, you can't go wrong, because you can't go back. You can only forge ahead. Philippians 3:14. Pressing on to the mark of the prize of the upward summons of God, issued by Christ Jesus, for to answer the call of God. Following Christ, finding grace, and feasting on his word. I said following Christ, finding grace, and feasting on his word. This in no way distracts or interferes with the demands of work or one's career. Rather, it grants an even greater capacity, along with all the motivation and energy that you need, ensures quality and productivity in all that one's hand finds to do. And you do your work as unto the Lord, do with all your might. In other words, it promotes excellence. As all things pertaining to God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, most certainly do. In Mark 7:37, he does all things well. And I will also add James' testimony to the matter, which we have in James 1:25. He says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in whatever he does. Sounds good, doesn't it? And you know darn well that's how it works. Therefore, that blessedness is affixed to the word of God, which attracts all by itself every blessing it contains without any partiality. So get it and be blessed in all that you do. Ask some of us if this is not absolutely so. And the rest, if God is able to rescue all who call upon him out of trouble, no matter what kind of trouble they get in. And they will tell you that absolutely that is the case. But all these things are for your benefit, for your advantage. So take advantage of the benefits, the many benefits of God. and drink the cup of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these things that are so important for believers in the day and age in which we live, all so relevant. In a time when people say the word of God is not relevant or that Jesus Christ is not relevant, what in the heck are they talking about? Why would they say such a thing? If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name, amen.